Lord Jesus, we just tell you we love you with all of our heart, Lord. Thank you for what you spoke in the last session. Oh, Lord, thank you we can fight the good fight to gain you as the all-inclusive land. We pray speak to us further in this session, Lord. Open the heavens to us. Open your heart to us. Infuse us with your up-to-date speaking. Speak to us, Lord. Oh, sanctify all of us, cleansing us by the washing of the water in the Word. Beautify us more to become your bride. Purify us, Lord. Oh, Lord, save us from all forms of idolatry. Make us today's Joshua and Caleb. And bring us into a renewed training, Lord. Usher us corporately into you as the reality of the good land, Lord. Okay, dear saints, before we come to the outline, I would like to just share something briefly with you. This will be your first question on the test. So I'm telling you what your test's going to be already. So now I want you to make sure whoever goes first, you share this first. Either one person can share it or two persons can share it. Okay? No more than two. Then you go on to the next, you go on to the next point. Okay, now, the first question is this. It's not on your outline. It's what are four important points for receiving the Lord speaking in this training? What are four important points for receiving the Lord speaking in this training? And, this comes from the Collected Works of Watchman Nee, Volume 38, pages 271 through 272. I'll say that again. CWWN, hallelujah for CWWN. Volume 38, pages 271 through 272. And I think all of you are high tech. You have a means of getting that some on your phone or somehow, right? I have to use paper book still, you know. But I'm learning, but I can't catch up to you guys. All right, but anyway, there's a heading here, and this whole message is talking about the work of the Lord, and then this heading says the proper attitude of those who are being worked on. And then it gives the example of Mary in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And again, there's this sentence in these verses that says this, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. Now, there are four aspects to what I read you here that we need to pick up on. It's very priceless to me. And I was thinking about this for the training. Say this again. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. Now, the first thing Brother Nee says is she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Italicized, Lord Jesus. Highlight Lord Jesus. She was at the feet of who? The Lord Jesus. So that's the first point, the Lord Jesus, and not at the feet of anyone else. She was drawing near to the Lord. This is the shortest and quickest way to grow in life. No method is better than coming to him and coming to him moment by moment, loving him, worshiping him, and unceasingly fellowshipping with him and remaining in his presence. Second point, she sat, highlight, italicized, I underline it, she sat at the feet. At the feet. Did you get that? Those three words, at the feet. She sat at the feet of the Lord. This means she put herself in a humble position. Humility is a crucial condition for receiving God's blessing. God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Listen to this. Humility is not belittling ourselves. Humility is ignoring ourselves, negating ourselves, and considering ourselves as nothing. If we draw near to God with deep humility, He will give grace to us. Third point, she was, listen to this, sitting down. Sitting down. Oh, you're sitting down, right? But it's possible that you're sitting down, but you're not inwardly sitting down. Okay, so we need to be those who are sitting down. She was not busy like her sister. Quietness is often the source of spiritual strength. The greatest challenge man faces is being quiet before the Lord. His eyes and thoughts often are distracted to the outside world. Of all the members in the body, the eyes are the busiest. And of all the faculties in the soul, the mind is the busiest. Those who are busy cannot receive revelation easily. You know, Brunson, I'll just share this with you. Sometimes I'm up here sharing and I like to look at you, Bruns. Because sometimes if I look somewhere else, I look at someone, they're doing this with their, what do they call those things now? What are they? They used to have blackberries, right? They call blackberries? They don't have those anymore. Are those obsolete? They used to be there, right? But now it's your phone. And so, you know, you're not listening. You're not quiet. I don't know what you're doing. Listen, I went to two places with sales, with Benson one time. And then I was in a training one time. Two different times. A brother comes up to me, two brothers, separately. They didn't know what one another said. And I'm not saying that I'm anything special. But they said, Brother Ed, I want to let you know that I appreciate one thing about you. And they didn't say, oh, we just love your messages. This and that, whatever. You know what each of them said to me? Brother Ed, we appreciate the way you stand with the brothers when they're sharing. The way you stand with the brothers. The way you exercise your spirit. You're with the brothers. Just like you brothers are with me all the time. On Wednesday night, right? Right? You're not like this when I'm sharing right now, right? Two brothers said that to me. I can still remember where the Itero was. It was in Mexico City, and Brother James Lee was sharing. I had to share next. You know, to share is not an easy thing. And so James was sharing, and I was thinking about my message. You know, and so, you know, you think, I didn't have this, but I was like, you know, my mind was just thinking about my message. And the Lord rebuked me and said, quit thinking about your message. Stop. Stand with Brother James. Stand with your brother. Be quiet. Don't roll your eyes. Don't let your mind wander. Those who are busy cannot receive revelation easily. A wandering mind. Isn't it easy for our mind to wander? A wandering mind and vacillating thoughts are like restless waves on a lake. The lake will never be able to clearly reflect the flowers and trees on the shore. If a man wants to have the Lord's image imprinted in him and to be transformed into the Lord's image, quietness is necessary. You know, Isaiah 30 verse 15a says this, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. So the Lord needs to be our quietness. Now the fourth thing is this. She was, highlight, listening to the Lord's word. Listening to the Lord's word. Isn't it marvelous the way Brother Nee saw all these four things? Listening to the Lord's word. The words that the Lord speaks are spirit and life. Through this word, the Lord dispenses himself to men. Her listening to the Lord's word afforded the Lord the opportunity to communicate himself to her so that she would gain the Lord and become like him. She was continually receiving the Lord himself. Listen to this. She did not just hear words. She was meeting the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is a pity for anyone to just hear man's voice in a sermon and not meet Christ behind the voice. So, you know, brothers and sisters, I gave you the reference. I think that could be an eternal benefit to you. You know, maybe in the millennial kingdom, we'll fellowship about this with one another. Anyway, I just think it's just priceless. Okay, now, I want to say one other thing to you, and I brought this out with the brothers when we were reviewing the outlines, and that's, I want you to take note of Joshua 5:12. Joshua 5:12, with the footnote also, this verse says, you know, they were coming towards the good land. And it says, you know, when they entered in the good land, it says, the manna ceased on that day when they ate of the produce of the land. In other words, the first time they ate of the produce of the land, manna's gone. You can't just go out and collect manna anymore. You realize that's somewhat easy, right? You just look at the weather report. Manna, 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 manna. All you have to do is go outside your tent and you got manna. But as soon as they ate of the produce, they had to labor to eat that produce. And so the manna stopped. The days of just, you know, not laboring on Christ are over. You have to labor on the Lord to eat the produce of the land. Now, I would just like to mention a few things from the second paragraph of this note, which I think are very enlightening. It talks about the experience of the children of Israel's, their experience of God's salvation. They passed through three stages in their eating. Three stages in their eating. In the first stage, they ate the Passover lamb in Egypt, which strengthened them to walk out of Egypt and be separated from the Egyptian world. That's the first stage. In the second stage, they ate the manna in the wilderness, which reconstituted them with the heavenly element to be a heavenly people. You know, they came out of Exodus. I mean, they came out of Egypt. And so even though they came out of Egypt physically, they were still Egyptian in their constitution. You see? So the Lord had to reconstitute them with himself as the heavenly element. So he rained himself down on them every day as heavenly manna so that they could be a heavenly, a reconstituted people with his heavenly element. You know, they were so much constituted with Egyptian food. You remember they said, we're tired of this manna. All we get is manna every day. Oh, we want onions. We want leeks. We want garlic. We want cucumbers. Why were they like that? Because that was their diet. That was their diet. Maybe sometimes in the training, you might feel that way. Oh, manna. Ed's going to talk about manna. James is going to talk about manna. Manoah's going to talk about manna. Oh, I miss the leeks and the cucumbers at my university. Anyway, you understand my point. Okay. Listen, it's just like I could never forget when, again, I was on this bus tour with Andrew, and we were riding on the bus everywhere. And we're in Jerusalem, and we're riding on the bus. Now, you got to realize, on this bus, in the back, was Chris Wild, Ron, myself, my wife. I'm trying to think if there was another Caucasian in the back. Maybe there was. Now, I'm not saying that. You know, we're the one new man. But we were... The whole bus was Chinese speaking, but we love one another, you know. But we were in the back of the bus because the dominant language was Chinese, you know. So we're in the back of the bus. All of a sudden, we're riding on the bus. We look to our right. There's a Chinese restaurant there. All the brothers from Taiwan said, stop the bus. Stop the bus. Chinese restaurants have conquered the world in Jerusalem. So why did they say stop the bus? It's because they're constituted with Chinese food. So that's what they long for. Am I right, Daniel? Daniel, I like Chinese food. But I eat American Chinese food, the real Chinese food. You know, that's a whole other whole other story. You know what I mean? Okay, anyway. Now, let me come back to this. I'm sorry. The three stages in Israel's eating typify the three stages of the believer's enjoyment of Christ by eating him. Now, listen to this. This is the last sentence. To reach the goal of God's economy, all Christ believers need to progress until, I love this, until they enter into the highest stage of eating Christ. That's what we're talking about when we talk about eating Christ as the produce of the good land, which we're going to talk about, you know, from this message on. The highest stage of eating Christ as the rich produce of the good land, the all-inclusive spirit. Why do we want to enter into this high stage of eating Christ as the produce of the good land? Listen, that they may overcome the spiritual enemies. That's how we overcome the spiritual enemies. We enter into the highest stage of eating Christ as the produce of the good land, that we may overcome the spiritual enemies, be built up to be God's dwelling place, and establish God's kingdom on earth. Isn't that good? Isn't that good, saints? Okay, now, let's come to the outline. The title says, Inheriting the All-Inclusive Christ as the Good Land by taking heed to his words of advice and warnings and by receiving his renewed training. We need a renewed training, brothers and sisters. We'll see what that means. To have our inner man renewed day by day. Now, Roman number one says the goal of God's calling of the children of Israel was that they would enter into the promised land to enjoy its riches, that they might establish God's kingdom and God's expression on earth. All these verses from Exodus allude to this. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord talks about the good land here, listen, he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You would think, well, that's good, that's great. But why? It's to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land. That's God's goal. To a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we were thinking about, you know, we could have done a lot of outlines on a lot of different topics. I was thinking about doing an outline on land flowing with milk and honey, but we had to pick and choose. We've only got 12 messages. We wanted to be before the Lord. What does the Lord want to speak in this training? But this thing about flowing with milk and honey is very, very meaningful. You know, what this shows is this. Milk and honey are a combination of two kinds of lives. Two kinds of lives. One kind of life is the redeeming life, which is the animal life. Like John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the redeeming life. Then we have his generating life, which is the vegetable life, which is in John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's the generating life. Now, with milk and honey, milk is produced by a combination of these two kinds of lives. Just consider this. You have the cattle, or you have a cow, right? How is that cow, the animal life, going to produce milk? He needs to eat grass. Isn't that I'm serious. When I watch things about cows and sheep and, you know, animals, I get saved all over again. You know, the creation is just awesome to me. And so cows, that's the animal life, which signifies the redeeming life. And they eat grass, which is the vegetable life. That's the generating life. And then that produces milk. Milk. And brothers and sisters, the redeeming life is God's judicial redemption. The generating life is God's organic salvation. Now, let me go on. Okay, what about honey? How is honey produced? It's a combination of two kinds of lives. The animal life is the bees, right? The generating life, the vegetable life, is the nectar from the flowers, right? And so, you know, the animal light, the bees, and then they go and they, isn't that amazing? Yeah, I don't know how they do it. They get this nectar from flowers and they produce honey. Don't you like honey? Okay, milk and honey. A land flowing with the redeeming life and the generating life. A land flowing with judicial redemption and organic salvation. That is a land flowing with God's full salvation. Okay, A, although all Israel was redeemed through the Passover, delivered out of the Egyptian tyranny, and brought to the mountain of God to receive the revelation of God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, nearly all fell and died in the wilderness, failing to reach this goal because of their evil doings and unbelief. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 talks about this. And I'll just read a little bit. It says, even as the Holy Spirit said, today, this word today is a big word in the book of Hebrews. It's a big word in our Christian life and in our church life. How about we say today again together? Today. What do you have?
Today.
Do you have tomorrow?
No.
What about yesterday?
No.
What do you have?
Today.
Today, friends, is all we have is today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Forget about yesterday. Forget, you know, the devil tries to get us thinking about tomorrow. Oh, you're going to have a test tomorrow. Right? You trainees. Oh, you got, you know, and you get distracted, right? Or, what are you going to do? You four termers. I got a big decision to make. And so you're thinking about it during the training. It's getting you think. Listen, don't think about tomorrow. All you have is today. So when the first group of full-time workers went to Russia, Brother Lee made this statement. He told them this. You only have today. You don't have tomorrow. Dave Higgins had that on the wall in his office. Oh, that touched me so deeply. It seems so simple. But why would he say that to these ones that are sacrificed their lives to go to Russia? You only have today. You don't have tomorrow. You know, one dear brother that I love very much, he had in his office a frameable quote. And it said this, just die one day at a time. Just die one day at a time. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. I die daily. So, saints, we only have today. We don't have tomorrow. So today, if you were in verse, do not harden your hearts. Of course, that's what happened in the wilderness. You know, they saw the Lord's works for 40 years. It says, therefore, I was displeased with this generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The word rest there is a synonym for the good land. We'll see that in message 6. To enter into the Lord's rest is to enter into the Lord's satisfaction. You know, enter into Him as our complete satisfaction and perfect peace as the reality of the good land. And it says, beware, brothers, lest perhaps there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Now, I just would like to mention two short things, saints. Of course, if we're going to be people of faith, we have to exercise our spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we have a spirit of faith. Saints, isn't it wonderful? Faith is in our spirit.
Amen.
You look at the note, it says doubts are in our mind. But faith is in our spirit. Faith is in our spirit. So, now I just say that about our spirit. Now, I was wondering I was really praying. I said, Lord Jesus, how can I get a heart full of belief? I know my spirit is spirit of faith, but what about my heart? I want my heart to be a heart full of belief. Well, you know, when it says an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God, if you look at the note, one way it can be said is an evil heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God. So how do you have a heart full of belief. You turn your heart to the living God, just like we sang. Keep your heart turned to the Lord. Your heart turns away from the Lord. You have an evil heart of unbelief. But when you keep your heart turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away and you are looking away unto Jesus. And who is he? He is the author of our faith and he is the perfecter of our faith. So saints, every time we look, we turn our heart to him and we look away unto him, he infuses himself with us as faith. And he becomes our believing ability to believe for us. That is amazing. That is amazing. Okay, I'll just say that much. Now, B says, this signifies that although we have been redeemed through Christ, delivered out of Satan's bondage, and brought into the revelation of God's economy, we may yet fail to reach the goal of God's calling. That is, to enter into the possession of our good land, Christ, and enjoy his riches for the kingdom of God, that we may be his expression in the present age and participate in the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the kingdom age. You know, you have the parable of the talents in there. You remember one slave got 5 talents, another slave got 2 talents, and another slave got 1 talent. And the Lord called that slave an evil slave. You know, we don't want to be an evil slave, bury our talent, right? Bury the gift that the Lord has given us or the function that the Lord has given us. Well, if we invest our talent for the Lord's interest, if we bring forth our function and whatever gift the Lord's given us for the sake of his body, and I, brothers and sisters, I hope we pray this to the Lord. When we stand before the judgment seat, we should pray, Lord, when I stand before your judgment seat, I want to hear you say this to me. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. It says the same thing to those, the 5-talent one and the 2-talent one. But saints, don't you think the Lord will answer a prayer like that? Lord, I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful slave. It doesn't say you were faithful over a lot of things. It says you were faithful over a few things. The more we go on with the Lord, the more, you can just do a few things. Be faithful over those few things that the Lord has commissioned you to do. Then he'll set you over many things in the next age. Then you can enter into the joy of your master. That is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Now, this thing about being faithful, I was considering this morning. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, Paul said this. He said, I've been shown mercy by the Lord to be faithful. So if we're going to be faithful, we need to pray, Lord, have mercy on me to be faithful. I want you to show your mercy on me to be faithful. Now, another verse that came to me is Psalm 37:3. It says, dwell in the land. Of course, that's a good land, right? Dwell in the land, listen to this, and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that wonderful? So we need his mercy. We need to dwell in the land. Psalm 37:3, Ben. And we need to, Ben's right in front of me, so I saw him doing this. Okay, we need to feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful verse? Okay. You still like me, don't you, Ben? Good, okay. Okay, see, only Caleb and Joshua reached the goal and entered into the good land. Like Caleb and Joshua, we New Testament believers need to pursue toward the goal. The fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. You know, I say this again and again. When we wake up in the morning, our goal should be the fullest enjoyment of Christ. Even in this meeting, our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. In this meeting, our goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. And that is for the prize in the next age, which is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ. Now, Brother Warren shared this in his message. 10 of the 12 men whom Moses sent to spy out the land brought an evil report that caused the children of Israel to murmur and rebel against the word of the Lord. But Caleb and Joshua said to the whole assembly, only do not rebel against Jehovah, neither should you fear the people of the land, the Anakim, for they are our bread. How did Caleb and Joshua get this revelation? I don't know. But they saw, listen, these giants, they are our bread. You would think they said, listen, we're gonna just beat these guys up or something, you know. They're nothing to us, you know. But no, they didn't say, they're our bread. They're food, they're our bread. Now look at three. I'm sorry, look at two. The word of God is our bread, right? Doing God's will is our food. And our bread is also the Anakim. Now, what do the Anakim represent? Who represent the seemingly insurmountable obstacles and impossible situations in our pursuit of Christ for the building up of the church. Don't we all have impossible situations? Seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Seemingly impossible situations. Well, those are our bread. The Word of God is our food, is our bread. God's will is our food, and our bread is also the Anakim. Now three, every difficulty and temptation Satan puts in our way is food for us. This is a God-appointed means of spiritual progress. So whenever you say, oh, this obstacle is insurmountable inside, you're thinking this. I'm in an impossible situation. That's all right. Anyway, you know, before I had to get up here, I said, oh, Lord Jesus, here I am in an impossible situation again. But with God, all things are possible, you know. Had to praise the Lord. But this is a God-appointed means of spiritual progress. That's growth in life. If we are relying on the Lord for victory and allow His overcoming life to be manifested in us, we will find fresh nourishment and increased vitality. Increased vitality. Of course, we've got Joshua 14:11 through 15. Our brother shared on that in the previous message. You know, and you know, it says that Moses gave Hebron to Caleb because he fully followed the God of Israel. You know, the word Hebron, it just doesn't mean fellowship. It also means communion and friendship. Fellowship, communion, and friendship. So you have fellowship with the Lord, we have fellowship with one another, and we have intimate communion with the Lord. He communes with us, He infuses us with Himself. And He's our friend. We have friendship. Abraham was the friend of God, right? You know, Abraham was in Hebron. He ended up in Hebron. And so Caleb got Hebron later. It means friendship. Okay, four, in order to have God's keeping power, we must exercise our spirit of faith. See, this is what I said. And keep our heart turned to the Lord. These two things. To believe wholeheartedly in His promises. To believe that He is with His people. Amen. Brothers and sisters, don't you believe the triune God is with us tonight?
Amen.
He is with His people.
Amen.
And to believe that they are well able to overcome.
Amen.
We must commit our souls. I like this precious saint. We must commit our souls as a deposit to God, the faithful Creator. Hand ourselves over to Him and commit to Him the keeping of our life. Five says, if we trust in His promises and commit ourselves utterly to Him, we will be kept from this day to the day of His return. Now, from this day, today, to the day of His return, we'll be kept. He is able to guard us from stumbling. How about that? Not just guard us, but guard us from tripping, from stumbling. And to set us before His glory without blemish in exaltation. Exaltation here means the exuberance of triumphant joy. The exuberance of triumphant joy. Okay, Let me come to the next point, six. If we are going to fully possess Christ as the good land, we must beware of having an evil heart of unbelief. Not to believe in the Lord is to rebel against Him. You see, in Deuteronomy 1, 25 through 26, Moses is telling the people here, it says, they brought word back to us and said, it is a good land which Jehovah our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up. Rather, you rebelled against the word of Jehovah your God. See, so not to believe in God's word is to rebel against Him. Okay, this is very, very sobering. Again, later in Deuteronomy 1, 35 through 39, actually verse 39. Let me see here if I should read it, maybe something before here. Okay, he's telling Moses. He says, Moses, Joshua, the son of Nun, who attends to you, he shall enter the good land. Strengthen him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Then he talks to the first generation. Here's what he said to them. Here's what God says to them. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would be prey, P-R-E-Y, and your children, who this day do not know good and evil, they shall enter there, and to them I will give it, and they will possess it. You won't possess it, but they will. Your children, you said they would be prey. They're not going to be prey. They're going to enter into the very good land that you're not going to be allowed to enter because of your unbelief. Deuteronomy 9:23, it says, you rebelled at the word of Jehovah your God and did not believe Him and did not listen to His voice. You know, saints, even humanly speaking, if two of you are colleagues and you say something to your colleague, you love one another, and you don't believe him. Isn't that disrespectful to the uttermost? You don't believe him. I mean, that's just to reject his whole person, you know. Anyway. Okay, now, Hebrews 4:2 says this, we have the good news announced to us, even as they also. You know, the children of Israel, the first generation in the wilderness, they also had the good news announced to them. But the word heard did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Listen to this. Not being mixed together with faith in those who heard. Saints, so when we hear the Lord's words, like in this training, we need to mix them together with faith. How do we do that? We pray short prayers over them. We pray short prayers over the things we heard. You see, when we exercise our spirit to pray short prayers over these points, we're exercising our spirit of faith, right? So we're mixing the word with faith. And we're receiving the word by means of all prayer and petition, praying it every time, what? In spirit. What spirit is that? The spirit of faith. So when you pray, read the word in a genuine way, you're mixing the word with faith. You're receiving the word, praying it every time in spirit, which is the spirit of faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we're being infused with faith in this training. We're hearing the word of Christ. You know, saints, in Acts 6:5, I've prayed this back to the Lord a number of times. You remember that, Peter and the apostles, they kind of said, you know, our commission is to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. So they chose some deacons to carry out practical things. Well, these deacons, you know, they were amazing people. The first one chosen was Stephen. Listen to what it says about Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You want to be a serving one? You need to be a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that a good word to pray back to the Lord? Lord, make me a man full of faith. Lord, make me a man full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Lord is happy to hear prayers like that. How many Christians on the earth pray a prayer like that? Make me a man full of faith. Make me a man full of the Holy Spirit. Does the Lord hear that very often? Why hope he hears it from all of us in this training? You know, it's maybe sometime before you go to bed or when you wake up. Okay. All right. Now, let's come to 7. Oh, my goodness. Before we do that, okay, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. It talks about the children of Israel, the things that happened to them. And you remember this, of course, in the training we covered 1 Corinthians. And actually, a number of these points, I shared them with you guys already. But you just forget that I shared them with you. You know what I mean? I mean, they're really fresh to me. Hope they're fresh to you. Listen to this. And there's thousands of people that, you know, what we share on Wednesday night, there are thousands of people in the churches that don't hear that. And so we get really burdened. I want the whole earth to hear what we're sharing on Wednesday night with you. Okay, now listen. It says, these things occurred to them, the children of Israel, as examples to us. The word examples can also be rendered types, as types to us. In other words, everything that happened to them can happen to us too. They're types of us. So at one point it says, neither murmur, just as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. You know, sometimes we hear the word murmur and we do all things about murmurings and reasoning. You know, big deal, murmurings, whatever. We don't think it's that serious. But it's so serious that the ones who murmured perished by the destroyer. The destroyer is God's executing angel. You see, remember when God's executing angel passed over the land of Egypt. And when God saw the blood, he passed over the children of Israel. But that was God's executing angel to, you know, destroy the firstborn of all the people in Egypt, even the firstborn of their animals. It was terrible. But I don't want to experience the destroyer. Do you? You like to be a professional murmurer in the church life? Okay, now you might think, well, come on, what's wrong with murmuring? Well, look at 7. If we are going, now I shared this with you, but I didn't put it in, it's in print now. Okay? You didn't have it in print. I just spoke it. Alright. If we are going to fully possess Christ as the good land, we must beware of murmurings. What are murmurings? Discontented and secret mutterings. Grumblings. You ever grumble in the training? I'm sorry, they're in front of me. You guys ever grumble back there? Don't answer me. Okay. Okay. Grumblings and complaining. Oh my goodness, I tell you. After getting in this, every time I start inwardly, I start complaining about something. Just stop, Ed. Stop right there. Stop complaining. Even this morning, I just, Lord Jesus, you know, we all have our situations, you know. We'll have our oven that we're in. Actually, Brother Lee said one time in Genesis Life Study, there's a big oven in the Lord's recovery, and there's room in that oven for all of us. And so here we are, we're in the oven, and it seems like you have your space in the oven, I have my space, and, you know, we're going through particular things, and I'm going through my particular situation. And it's easy to complain. It's easy to just, oh, no, oh, woe is me. And the Lord just said, Ed, stop. Don't complain. So he turned me to praising him. Oh, Lord, praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, and anyway, I'm thankful for that. The Lord's mercy. Now listen to this. Murmuring is an indistinct whispered complaining. It's an indistinct It's whispered. It's whispered. Think about it. You're whispering to your roommates in your house. Did you know that the trainers, you know, you're whispering. God can hear you whispering. Whispered complaining in low tones. In low tones. You know, when you want to, like when I'm with my wife, sometimes we're in a doctor's office, and I tend to have a loud voice. Probably you haven't noticed that. But I remember when I was working for Pennzoil Company, they had these cubicles, you know, and my phone would ring, and I'd answer the phone, and I'd talk. I didn't realize my voice was being projected all over the office. I didn't have my own office. I just had cubicles. Phew. Somewhere, hi, how you doing? You know, my whole conversation, everybody could hear it. Anyway, that's me. Actually, my son's exactly the same as me. But my voice isn't as loud as George Whitfield's was. Anyway, think about that one. You need to read about George Whitfield. In low tones. Sometimes I'm with Ruth. I'm in the dog's office, and I'm sharing some things with her, like maybe a little confidential thing. She goes, shh to me. I said, what's wrong? She said, you don't realize how loud your voice is. But my point is this. We speak in low tones. Discontentedly, listen, and with a gloomy resentment. Now, I had to consider that. What is that gloomy resentment? Listen to this. When the children of Israel, when they were whispering and complaining, when they were muttering, when they were grumbling. Do I have this over here? Yes, I do. Okay. All right. They did it with a gloomy resentment. Listen to their resentment. Numbers 14:3 as an example. Why does Jehovah bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Isn't that, they're resentful against the Lord. Here they are, they can possess the good land, but they don't believe they can. So what are they whispering, grumbling about? He brought us into this land so that we could fall by the sword. Why did he do that? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? How about that? Is that gloomy resentment? Same, think about it. Would it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Weren't you in Egypt one time? Would that be better to do that than be here in the training? Of course not. But see, they had that kind of gloomy resentment. Now listen to this. Psalm 106:24-25 says, then they despise the pleasant land. That's Christ. Christ is the pleasant land. They despise Christ as the reality of the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word. Listen to this. Rather, they murmured in their tents. In their tents. Think about that again. You think you're speaking in your tent? No one can hear you? It's just between you and your roommates? God can hear you. Hear what you're saying. They murmured in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of Jehovah. So, Lord Jesus, save us from murmuring. Change our murmuring to praising, to thanking, to enjoying you. Right? Okay. Now, Romans 2 says, if we are going to fully possess Christ as the good land, the Apostle Paul says that we must flee from idolatry, referring to the children of Israel's idolatry in worshiping the golden calf. So, you know, Paul applied the children of Israel's worshiping the golden calf to us New Testament believers. He said, I want all of you Corinthians to flee from idolatry. They committed idolatry. They worshiped the golden calf, and you're in danger of doing that. So flee from idolatry. And we shouldn't think we're immune from this. Now listen to the points under here. A says, the golden calf was a... Now listen to this modifier for idol. I like this. It's all in hyphens. A made by God's redeemed people idol. How about that? a made by God's redeemed people idol. To stand up to play, you know, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. You remember, I said, what does that word play mean? We'll talk about that in a little bit. An idol in our heart is anything within us that we love more than the Lord and that replaces the Lord in our life. In Ezekiel 14:3, the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. We can have idols in our hearts. As genuine children of the genuine God, we need to be on the alert to guard ourselves from idols, from all substitutes and replacements of Christ in our life. B says we must be warned by the principle of the golden calf idol, an idol made by God's redeemed people to make them an idolatrous camp. Idolatry involves five principles. Now, we know idolatry can also involve outward objects, statues, pictures. I remember I was with Benson in Mexico City one time, and we wanted to see what, you know, my goodness, you go to a Catholic cathedral there. It gets scary. It was scary to me. I mean, and then we went to another Catholic cathedral. We went down in the grotto and there's dead bishops buried everywhere. I said, Benson, let's get out of here. You know what I mean? And the people worship that they pray. They pray to pictures of Mary. That's an idol. They pray to pictures of Jesus. Listen, that is not Jesus. I don't know who that guy is. But he's not Jesus. Am I right? Yeah, blonde hair, blue eyes, you think? No. Sorry. Now, you know, I was really quite shocked, saints. Now, you see that in Catholicism. They have so-called pictures of Jesus. It says in Isaiah that his visage was marred more than any man. He wasn't like a outwardly handsome person with flowing blonde hair, blue eyes, and, you know, oh, my goodness. I went to a Southern Baptist denomination. This brother, one of his parents went to be with the Lord. I couldn't believe there were pictures of Jesus everywhere in the Southern Baptist. And so I'm quoting our brother now. This form of idolatry is perpetuated in Christendom in the images, not only in Roman Catholicism, but also in the denominations. So anyway, that's physical. Now we're talking about inward idols in our heart, okay? Now, let's look at one. Self-beautification leads to idolatry. Now why do we say that? Because, saints, you remember when the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God did something miraculous. He put something in the Egyptians. They just were giving their possessions to the Israelites. They gave a lot of gold to the Israelites. You know, again, I'm referring back to that tour that Andrew took some of us on, and I don't know how he found some of these places that we went on the tour. We're going through this great and terrible wilderness. You don't use that term in the Old Testament, the wilderness. And I look out my window, and it's great, it's terrible, but there's acacia wood trees popped up everywhere. That's where they got the wood to make the tabernacle, in that wilderness. Where did they get the gold? They got it from the Egyptians. He got acacia wood overlay with gold, right? That's the ark. Am I right? Okay, now. But what did they do? What did they do with that gold? Listen, almost all of them had gold earrings. Not just the young women. Not just the older women. But the young men. You know, I notice in the world that I see, I'm sorry. You know, I'm not being critical, but, you know, just the Lord's mercy. I'm glad you guys don't have your rings in your ears. Aren't you glad? If I had earrings, you'd probably fast and pray for me. But that's the world. Okay, that gold should have been used to build up God's dwelling place. But that gold that should have been used to build up God's dwelling place was used to beautify themselves. So self-beautification leads to idolatry. Now, self-beautification is not just an outward thing. Listen to this. God is our beauty. Isn't that wonderful? That's from Isaiah 60. God is our beauty, and he is beautifying the church as the house of his beauty so that he may be beautified. So all those verses from Isaiah 60. In the expression of ourself, there is division. That is self-beautification. When you express yourself, you are, quote-unquote, beautifying yourself. When you express yourself in that expression, there's division. There's division. But in the corporate expression of God, the divine glory, there is oneness. Our work is to glorify, to express God on earth. And in our speaking, we should not seek our own glory by preaching ourselves, but we should preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as slaves to serve the believers. Brothers and sisters, we should pray this. You know, we all have to speak to the young people or to the neighbors, our neighbors or whatever, our colleagues. We should always pray, Lord, save me from preaching myself. Save me from preaching myself, Lord. I want to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And I want to preach myself as a slave to the saints for Jesus' sake. Okay, now let's come to the next point here. Let's see. 2 says, idolatry is Satan's usurping of what God has given us in order to make it a waste. It is our abusing of what God has given us. Now, saints, again, we need to pray, Lord, save me from self-beautification. Just that short prayer. Lord, save me from expressing myself. Lord, I want to express you. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do all to the glory of God. I want to express you corporately with the saints. So idolatry is Satan's usurping of what God has given us in order to make it a waste. It is our abusing what God has given us and not using God's gifts, both material and spiritual, for God's purpose. The gold given to the children of Israel by God through the Egyptians before their exodus from Egypt was to be used for the building of the tabernacle. However, before the gold could be used for God's purpose, it was usurped by Satan and used by God's people to make an idol. You know, do you remember that? I know I've got the verse here somewhere, but I can't find it. Do you remember Moses? Moses, of course, was so appalled when he came down and he heard that idolater singing. And he saw the people sitting down to eat and drink, rising up to play. He took those tablets that the commandments were. Listen, those commandments were written with the finger of God. Think about that. The finger of the triune God. I would have said, no way, I'm keeping these in my tent. He just threw them down and broke them. And he was one with God. God wanted him to do that because they broke everything. And he goes to Aaron. He says, Aaron, what made you lead these people into doing this thing? And Aaron said, you know, forgive me, I'm paraphrasing a bad way. Aaron said, Moses, you know how these people are. They're so rebellious and stiff-necked. They told me, this. As for this man, Moses, where is he? Make us gods for himself. Make us gods for ourselves, and we'll worship them. We don't know what's become of Moses. He might never come back. So I threw the gold into the fire, and a calf came out. No, that didn't happen. He put the gold in the fire, and he was an artisan. He made that golden calf. You see, so many times it's gifted people that can, you know, we have a lot of gifted brothers among us. They're not here anymore. It's just what did Benson used to say? All the big giants among us, they're not here anymore. Just us small potatoes, you know, the little, thank the Lord. Saul changed his name to Paul, and Paul means little. We're all little brothers who want to be blended together. Okay, 3, idolatry is the worship of the things we enjoy, the worship of amusement and entertainment. Yes, we have the enjoyment of the Lord, don't we? But this is not a form of worldly amusement and entertainment. Now listen to this. I read this to the brothers before the meeting. I've got an underline here, and it came to me before the meeting. It was the Lord speaking to me. You know, when Moses was coming down from the mount with Joshua, Joshua said to Moses, "Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp." And Moses said, "It's not the sound of the cry of triumph, neither is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but it is the sound of singing that I hear." That means even their singing was idolatrous. Their singing was a form of entertainment. It wasn't a part of their holy worship of the Lord to sing to the Lord like we do. We sing to the Lord. I don't mean we have to be religious and we're all formal, but we sing to the Lord with our spirit, right? And with our mind, both, according to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, Moses drew near to the camp. He saw the calf and the dancing. Now, remember, he already heard the singing. And Moses' anger burned, threw the tablets out of his hands, shattered them at the foot of the mountain. So, and he says, Paul warns the Corinthians in this way, "Neither become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." And I was sharing this with the brothers, but, you know, I shared this with you for years and years. Always, what does that word play mean? What does that word play mean? And then the Lord reminded me, brother, he would say this to us frequently. He'd say, when you pray, read the word, don't play. You know, corporately. You pray, read the word. You know, we pray, read the word corporately, but don't play when you pray, read the word. That means don't do it in the way of worldly entertainment and amusement. You see? So, brother, he goes on to say, C.A. Coates says that they sported. On the weekends, many people care only for eating, drinking, and sporting. Isn't that true? Eating, drinking, and sporting. Now, B tells us what, more specifically, what it means to play. To play is to frolic. To play is to joke. You know, if you pray read, maybe you could pray read in a joking way. Everybody laughs. You pray read, you say it some way, people laugh. That's the play. That's idolatrous. And to act, perform, or speak with little seriousness. You know, saints, we enjoy the Lord, but at the same time, we're serious. We fear the Lord at the same time that we enjoy the Lord. We revere Him. We honor Him. We respect Him. We regard Him. You know, even when we come to the microphone to speak, come with seriousness. Mean business for the Lord. Don't come to that microphone in a light way. Don't do that. Even I would say, when you come to the microphone, when I'm done here, you should have a little prayer in you, Lord. Do you want me to go to the microphone? And don't get in your mind. Just say, Lord, if you want me to go to the microphone, I'll go. And then you can pray, Lord, what do you want me to speak? Just pray a little short prayer. I want you to speak in my speaking. I don't want to speak my word. I want you to speak your word. The Lord will honor that. You come to the microphone with seriousness. To play is to behave playfully and uninhibitedly. It is to engage in hilarity, that is, in high-spirited fun. Now, I would highlight the word fun. Fun. You remember, young people, you're sitting in front of me. You remember, I described just a little description of how we can have fun when we sing a hymn. And remember, I told you that sometimes I'm afraid to call certain hymns, hymns that are precious, that Brother Lee wrote, like 770. Right? You remember, I shared this with you. What does it say? You know, drink, 770. It says, drink what? Drink the living. What does it say, flow? How's that go? Grace as a river shall. Does it say flow? You ever sing it like that? No, see, that wasn't very loud. But yes, yeah, it's not, I don't fault you for that. But Brother Lee didn't compose it that way, did he? Grace as a river shall flow. Why are you doing that? Why? I use you as, you know, I can use you as examples for the sake of the recovery. You don't have to say flow. When you do that, that's all you remember. All you remember is flow from that line. Do you think that I would sit next to Brother Lee and sing it like that? Brother Lee, grace is a river shall flow. You think he would sing that like that with me? Oh my God, I wouldn't dare sing that. That's just him. How about light of glory through me will shine. Remember I said, don't do that. Now, I don't think you're going to sing 770 this way anymore. Am I right, trainees? If you are, I'm going to check on you. I won't check on you. Okay. Touch the living fountain of life. So when you get done singing that hymn, all that you remember is flow, shine, life. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is turn your heart to the Lord, exercise your spirit. That's might be the most enjoyable hymn in our hymnal. Am I right? Okay. That's just a small example. I checked with some of the brothers. They said, Ed, you just, listen, there's lots of other things, you know, with the college students. They just, you know, they, you know, a lot more than this. They have sign language they do when they sing and, you know, whatever. I don't know. I can't even imitate it. I don't want to be able to imitate it. But even the ones who serve with the college age saints, don't, you know, train them to enjoy the Lord. Train them to fear the Lord. Train them to revere the Lord, to regard the Lord, to respect the Lord, at the same time that they're enjoying the Lord. That brings them into the pure, holy enjoyment of the Lord. Okay, with idolatry, there is the pretense of worshiping the true God. That's 4. 5 says, with idolatry, there is mixture in worship. C says, after the children of Israel worshiped the golden calf, Moses realized that the Lord's presence would no longer be in the midst of the people, so he removed his tent and pitched it some distance from the camp. His tent then became the tent of God, for both the Lord's presence and speaking were there. Saints, you know, two big phrases in the book of Hebrews are within the veil and outside the camp. We meet within the veil that's in the Holy of Holies, and we meet outside the camp of religion. Saints, isn't it wonderful? I just am always enthralled. In this meeting, don't we have the Lord's presence and the Lord speaking? You just can't worship him enough for that. Now, after Moses removed his tent and separated it from the idolaters' camp, the Lord spoke to him face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion. Now, what does the Hebrew word companion mean? It means more than a friend. Listen to what this. God and Moses were companions. That means they were associates, partners, involved in the same career and having a common interest in a great enterprise. Moses was intimate with God. He was a person who knew God's heart, who was according to God's heart. and who could touch God's heart. You know, again, dear saints, again, just pray, Lord, make me a person who's intimate with you. Make me a person who knows your heart. Make me a person who's according to your heart. And make me a person who can touch your heart. Do you think the Lord's going to say, no, wait a second. You've been really bad these last 2 weeks. I don't think I'm going to answer that prayer. No, he has. This is in our will. This is part of our will. He's happy to hear prayers like that. Just pray short prayers to him. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. This is the last point. You know, I shared with the brothers in the life study of 1 Corinthians, before I go on to Roman numeral 3, I shared with the brothers that in the life study of 1 Corinthians, Brother Lee shared about how the first generation, how they all fell and died in the wilderness. It was such a sobering, enlightening, deeply convicting message. I remember that night, I could hardly sleep. I said, Lord Jesus, save me from being strewn from my carcass. It's very graphic. Their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness. Well, the next day, Brother Lee, you know, Martin Luther made this statement. Brother Lee shared this with us. He said, if you have a rod in one hand, you need to have an apple in the other. So Brother Lee had a rod that night, he had an apple in the morning. And then I'll share with you a little bit what the apple was, okay? Oh yeah, this is the apple, Roman numeral 3. Okay? A renewed training was given by God through Moses to the new generation of the children of Israel after their long wandering to prepare them to enter into the good land promised by God and inherit it as their possession. After the first generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, had died out, the second generation was ready to enter into the good land and possess it. You know, we have a book called Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. But don't think you're disqualified. And oh, that's not me. My carcass is going to be strewn in the wilderness. But we want to be in that. We can be in that second generation. Listen now. A says the first generation typifies our old man. The second generation typifies our new man. We need to be those who grow in life into the full possession and enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ, God's promised land. Transformation is the dying out of the old man and the growing up of the new man. God's economy is to have our old man, the outer man, consumed, and our new man, the inner man, renewed day by day. By the Lord's mercy and grace, since we have come into the Lord's recovery, we are being renewed for our growth in life and transformation in life to usher us into the enjoyment of Christ as our good land for God's building and God's kingdom. You know, saints, we're being renewed day by day. You know, I love all the co-workers, you know. But I've lost a lot of my coworkers. You know, they're with the Lord now. But I miss them. I really miss them. My goodness, you know. Okay, I'm just going to use two examples to you. You know, I love Brother Bill Lawson. And I love Brother Bob Danker. I'm just using examples. And they told me how old they were. I said, are you kidding me? Don't ask them how old they are. They don't want to tell you. Because they're so young to me. They're so young. The more they go, maybe they're getting older in the outer man, but they're getting younger in their inner man. And I mean that with all my heart. Listen, even me. I can get senior citizen meals now. Think about it. I'm well past the qualification for senior citizen meals. Okay. B, I never thought that day would come. Okay. B, our transformation in life takes place as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Deuteronomy 8:3 says that man lives not by bread alone, But that man lives by everything that proceeds out from the mouth of Jehovah. In Matthew 4:4, everything is replaced by every word. All the words in the Bible. Wouldn't you like the words in the Bible? Aren't you glad you can read the Bible every day? All the words in the Bible are God's breathing. And all refer to Christ, who is the totality of God's word, to be the life and life supply of God's people. To live by every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God is to live by Christ, the embodiment of the divine breath. Now, I love to, this comes from a book called, some messages called The Teacher's Training. It says, because the scriptures are the breathing out of God, right? All scriptures God breathed, right, brothers? It's the exhaling of God. So what should we do? Since the scriptures are the exhaling of God, we should inhale the scriptures by receiving the word of God by means of all prayer. He's exhaling. The scriptures are the exhaling of God, and we inhale what has been exhaled. As we are teaching the Bible, we should be exhaling God into people. That's how Brother Lee told us to teach the young people. Exhale God into them. Okay, 3. In order to fully possess Christ as the good land, we must maintain our freshness and newness with the Lord by receiving His new speaking to us, conference by conference. What does it say?
Day by day.
Good, good. We must beware at Ricky Shirt this Thanksgiving of languishing in the land. The word languish implies the loss of spiritual freshness. You know, I still remember, this just came to me, Brother Lee saying this. He said, you know, when I'm not fresh with the Lord, that I get very concerned inwardly when I have the feeling I'm losing my freshness. You know, if you look in the life study of 1 Samuel, you know, with Eli, right at the beginning, Eli was raised. It talks about this. It says this, some of the messages, the stale Aaronic priesthood. Saints, we don't want to become stale. We want to be fresh, right? We don't want to lose our spiritual freshness. And the blunting of original impressions produced by force of custom or long residence in the same spot. Sometimes that's why it's good to move somewhere, even physically. I know one couple, they were in one locality for so long, and there's nothing, maybe the Lord wants you to be there. As long as the Lord wants you to be there, no problem. But maybe the Lord wants you to go somewhere. They followed the cloud, you know, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They went to another country. I tell you, I saw them, and they are glowing with God. I said, who is this couple? I mean, no more long residence in the same spot. The blunting of original impressions was completely gone. Now, I like Deuteronomy 34:7. This is one of my verse references. It says Moses was 120 years old when he died. That doesn't stop there. That wouldn't be so good. Moses was 120 years old when he died. It goes on. It says his eye was not dim and his freshness had not left him. I love that. You know, because in the New Testament, it's the eyes of our heart, having the eyes of our heart enlightened. So the eye signifies our heart. Our heart, you know, we should pray, Lord, I don't want my heart to grow dim. I want my heart to be single for you. I want my heart, if you look in, I believe it's Luke 11, it says that if our heart is single, our whole heart, you can look up these three words. Full of light. Our whole heart, listen, is full of light. I'm going to quote to you the next part too. Not having any dark part. Isn't that good? Now, isn't that good to pray to the Lord? Lord, make my heart full of light. I don't want my heart, Lord, to have any dark part. You know, light scatters darkness, right? Okay, now, let's come to 4. If we love God, humble ourselves, and come to the Lord as the living word in His written word, by prayer reading His word, He becomes the applied word of the Spirit to us. His instant words are spirit and light to us for our supply and nourishment. We are infused with God's substance through his words, and we become one with God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead for his glory, his expression. Now, saints, I don't have the time to expound Roman numeral 4, but this is a great Roman numeral, and I'd like you to get into it for your, you know, when you're called to the mic by Brother Bill and Brother Steve. And they ask all of, I don't know who they're going to ask, okay? The renewed training by God was his charge to his people in 9 matters. What were the 9 matters of God's renewed training by God? That's one of the questions, okay? Now, what are these 9 matters? Oh, I love this. You know, when I was looking at this in the life study, I was like, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? And then I started studying it. And you know, Bradley says 9 matters. And I go, okay, there's the first one. There's the second one. Where's number 3, Lord? I couldn't find number 3. You know, he didn't say third. Maybe he said third. Maybe it's 4. You know, but he didn't say it clearly. So he had to really study it closely. So there's 9 matters. The first matter is this. We must fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be in fear of offending him, of losing his presence, and of not receiving him as our reward in the next age. I like this. We should be in fear of missing the Lord's smile in this age and his reward in the next. B, we must walk in God's ways. Whatever God is a way to us. Hence, to take what God is as our ways and walk in these ways is to live God, to live Christ. To take Christ as our way is to live him, and to live him is to express him, to magnify him. The third item of this renewed training. We must love the Lord Jesus, who is our God. Now, isn't that a wonderful point to have your renewed training? Be renewed by being trained to love the Lord Jesus, who is our God. Because God loves us, he has set our affection on us. These verses tell us that. We should love him in return by setting our affection on him. Saints, it would be wonderful if we all could, again, pray short prayers over these things. Lord Jesus, I want to increase my love. You know, we have a hymn in our hymn that says, more love to thee, O God. More love to thee. And we could say, Lord, thank you for setting your affection on me. I want to love you in return. I want to set my affection on you right now, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, now, D, we must love and serve God with all our heart and all our soul. Our heart is linked to our spirit, for our conscience, which is a function of our spirit, is also a function of our heart. Thus, to love and serve God with all our heart and soul indicates that we love and serve him also with our spirit, which is a spirit of love. He says we must keep his commandments and statutes for our good. This means that today we keep Christ as the reality of God's commandments and the riches of Christ that have been ministered to us so that we may be blessed. As says, we must circumcise the foreskin of our heart, which means that we crucify the flesh, which is all that we are and have in our natural being, by our living and serving in our regenerated spirit. This makes us, I love Philippians 3:3, the true circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We must not be stiff-necked any longer. Our stiff neck signifies our stubborn and rebellious will, which must be subdued and resurrected by Christ through him as the transforming spirit to become our beauty and our obedience to him. You know, the seeker in Song of Songs, in chapter 1, verse 10, her neck is adorned with strings of jewels. That shows that her will has been transformed. You see, the strings of jewels signify the transforming spirit. Okay, now we come to H. We must hold fast to Christ as God's whole commandment, then we will be strengthened and encouraged to go on to possess Christ as our good land. This means, saints, we couldn't come up with these nine matters, could we? This is marvelous. Listen, you could spend a whole day on these nine matters. In fact, you could give a whole conference on these nine matters. So I want you to realize these are precious. Okay, look, we're fellow brothers and sisters here. I'm just telling you this part of your family. I felt like I went mining for gold when I got these points. I got gold. You know, you get the pan out. You know, oh, I got some gold nuggets from the mine that's been opened to us. Okay. This means that we will gain Christ. Furthermore, our days will be extended in Christ. God's eyes will be upon us to care for us and give us the blessing of His presence, and we will enjoy the heavenly rain, the watering of the Spirit, to reap a harvest of Christ. Finally, I says, by His name shall you swear. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. So how do we interpret that? Here's how the ministry interprets it. In New Testament terms and experience, this means that we call upon the name of the Lord so that we may enjoy His organic salvation and His unsearchable riches.
Amen.
Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord for the renewed training.
Amen.
Okay, now let's pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds to a minute, and then Brother Bob will come up and tell us how we should share.